Thanks be to our Heavenly Father who has allowed us to come together. That's my Father's Day message. The doctrine of reconciliation when I got up this morning, I said, there's something missing today. It's Father's Day. Well, what's missing is a father. I don't have one. They're both gone. So one was my real father, the other my stepfather, and they're gone. So I don't have anyone to send a Father's Day card to. I'm not going to send them to you. So I thought I would just mention it this morning. Happy Father's Day. And my saying that is not going to make it happy unless you are indeed happy. I've heard many pastors say, as people are going out the door, God bless you and have a nice day. And that doesn't mean anything. It was wonderful having you here this morning. I don't say that because I don't know what you're thinking. All right, you're going out the door and you're saying to yourself, man, I can't get out of here fast enough. I hate this place, and I'm going to tell you, years ago, I remember evening service, we had two guys walk in, and I mean, they looked like death. I thought they were here to get me. They were both wearing black suits in the middle of the summer. And apparently they were missionaries. They may have been Mormons, I don't know, but they came in and sat down. And before I could close in prayer, that's when we still had rocks out there instead of the pavement. And I heard rocks flying and hitting the side of the building. These guys couldn't get out of here fast enough. And then by the time they hit the blacktop out there, they squalled out, made a brogy, and went on down the road. So people do react that way. So I'm not going to stand in the back of the auditorium, shake your hand, because first of all, I don't know what you have. And then say, it's so good having you with us this morning. Now, you may tell me how good it was to be here, but I'm not going to tell you how good it was for you to be here, because I don't know. All right, that gives you time to get your notes ready. Doctrine of reconciliation. We've covered many, many, many passages. So far, we have seen one word in the Greek language that is a synonym that is used in other related passages from Irini. Irini, you remember, means peace. But you see, kata alazo means reconciliation. And you generally find these two words joined together. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now there you have justification related to the result called peace. In our Colossians 1 reference this morning, it says, reconciling us, thus making peace. You have the same thing in Ephesians that we studied last time from the second chapter, where it says, taking Jew and Gentile, reconciling them together, thus resulting in peace, having broken down the middle wall of partition that separated us. See, the Jews would have nothing to do with the Gentiles. And obviously the Gentiles, who were polytheistic, could not accept the monotheistic position of the Jews. They had a God for every occasion. You can imagine how Paul may have felt when he entered into Athens. I know I felt when we walked up the steps to the Parthenon, when we saw all these statues that apparently Paul had seen. Isn't that exciting? You're walking the same steps that he walked, and seeing the same statues that he saw. And then I can remember looking down from the Acropolis out over the valley, and there was a hill. And I heard one of the women who was doing the narrating to the tourist crowd say, there where those people are standing is Mars Hill, where the Apostle Paul gave one of his famous messages. I remember he talked about the unknown God, and then he says, let me tell you who the unknown God is. He may be unknown to you, but he's known to me. And as I looked down, I saw these people, and there was a person standing in their midst with a lot of people standing around. And I said to my wife, hey, there's Paul teaching on Mars Hill. When I thought about going there years ago, I never had a desire to go either to Greece or to Israel, other than the fact that I wanted to visit with my relatives, which I've since done twice now. We're planning on going again tomorrow. Or at least pretty fast, quickly, soon. Because I thought, well, so all right, so I walked the same steps that Paul walked. Until you do it, you don't really sense the marvel of it all. When you see statuary that he saw, buildings that he saw 2,000 years ago, still standing. Not quite as they looked back then. Others have told me they visited Jerusalem and they walked the same path, for example, that our Lord walked when he carried the cross from the main part of the city out to Golgotha, or the place of the skull. Katalazo means to change. The technical use of the word, and in some cases there is the intensive use of the word as found in Ephesians 2:16 and Colossians 1:22, and that's where they put two prepositions together. Remember, in the Greek language, when you want to intensify the value of a verb, you just simply put a preposition in front of it. Now, if you want to re-intensify it or make it even stronger, you add another preposition. If you want to make it even stronger than that, you add another preposition. That's why, that explains, incidentally, why Greek words are so long. Because in many cases, one Greek word is equal to a paragraph. In some cases, a sentence. Like the word that is translated transformed in Romans, and the other transformed with reference to Satan. There are actually two different Greek words, but to translate them properly, you actually need a full sentence. Transform for the believer. Transform means that something can be done outwardly because there is an inherent position of compliance inwardly. In other words, you have a wherewithal because of something that is within you that is able to transform outwardly. But with the word that's used for Satan, it means to transform outwardly based on something that is not inherently inwardly. So it's a counterfeit. Both words are translated transformed. For marvel not, for Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. Then the other is, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That, by the way, is a confession passage. The renewing of your mind is actually the reprogramming of your soul. So here we have katalazo. In Ephesians 2, we have apokatalazo. There you see you've got two prepositions, apo and kata. Apo, by the way, generally means from. And kata either can be translated down or according to a standard that is established accordingly. Occasionally it means that. When it's in compound, often the word changes drastically, as in the case meta, which is a preposition that normally means with. But when it's found in compound with a word such as nueo, which means the mind, the word alters. And instead of meta meaning with the mind, it means to change your mind. And meta nueo is translated repentance. So repentance is not changing your act. Repentance is a change of mental attitude toward Christ. Irini then means to have peace with God, and it's exactly what it implies. The word implies that there has been a reconciliation between man and God. Now, there are some false views with this regard that I should cover first. Remember, these are false. One of the views expressed says that God turned his back on man when man sinned. And then man turned his back on God. And that's why God turned his back on man. There's no indication of Scripture that God ever turned his back on anyone. And it appears that throughout the Scripture, he is constantly wooing man back to himself. It is true that man has turned from God, but God has never turned from man, because if he had, he would not have provided so great salvation in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So reconciliation is really the manward aspect of that which we do or have occur in our lives as a result of being children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. There are actually three areas of reconciliation that we should understand. There is a reconciliation that occurs between mankind, and that is the whole subject as such. For when our Lord went to the cross, he reconciled man to himself. So toward man, the doctrine of reconciliation. And then there's a byproduct of that, and that is a union that is built between those who have been reconciled. In other words, you may have... Do you ever notice, by the way, in the Christian life, there are people that you associate with now that you would have had nothing to do with before you became a believer? Because before you became a believer, you were very selective, or at least you should have been, with regard to your friends and associates. You had to have something compatible with that individual. Am I correct? Or you just go through life making everybody your friend? Well, I didn't. I was very selective. At the time, when my wife and I got married, I was in the Air Force, and I hung around with a bunch of guys equally in the Air Force, and if the subject wasn't cars or airplanes, I went to bed. And it was not uncommon for me to say, after my buddies had left, to my wife and others that remained, when they started in on babies and operations and scars, I'd had that. And I don't mean the operations or the babies or the scars, but you know how, you know that a conversation has digressed to practically base when all is left is, let me show you my scar, you know, that kind of thing. So I used to say to my wife, I'd say, well, entertain our people good night. And occasionally I might say good night to the people that she was entertaining. I had no interest. Now, that's the way I used to be. Occasionally, it's still there. We've had parties at our house, and if I want to take a nap, I just go. Nobody misses me anyway. They're probably glad to get rid of me. I know the grandkids are, because now I'm not browbeating them all the time. Stop that. Don't do that. Stay out of there. What are you doing? Why are you touching that? Leave her alone. Leave him alone. How would you like me to break your face? You know, all that stuff. My wife gets on my case occasionally, and she'll say, will you leave those kids alone? And I says, no. When does a grandfather cease to be a father? When he's dead. I can't cease that. Can't say just because I'm not their father that I can't correct them. Number one, they're in my home. If they don't like it, they can stay home. Why are you picking those oranges and throwing them at each other? Don't you know that that's food? That's wasteful? He said, where'd you get that? From my mom. When I used to throw fruit around the house. The other day I saw two of my grandsons. You don't have much choice there. And they were eating birthday cake, and they had pieces of cake on the end of their forks, and they were flipping across into the rocks. And of course, you know, I gave it one of these, and I went... What? So I very quietly said, hey! And two fell in the pool and one fainted. It was interesting to see the one drop his fork and make believe he's praying. I don't know what that was all about. So I says, as punishment now, you have to pick out all those little pieces of cake from the rocks. And we have lava rock around our pool. We do that so that when people come out, they'll hurt their feet. I think today is going to be one of those days. All right. We have fun anyway. I noticed some of you looking at each other when I was talking about this business. I hope you've grown up. Besides, you don't use cake, you use peas. And it's on the end of a knife, not a fork. It works better. The projectile moves more true. Settle down? Okay. Definition. The definition of reconciliation is defined as the removal of the barrier between God and man through the salvation work of our Lord on the cross. A little later, we're going to be dealing with the barrier. I'm not going to go into it at great length because one of the subjects that is going to be taught in basics is the removal of the barrier. But you should at least have some foundation as to what the barrier is. Remember, the barrier is between man and God. As far as God is concerned, that barrier exists because he cannot have relationship with man based on certain principles of his essence. And he finds fault in man and has the right to do so. We'll see it a little bit later. So again, the threefold areas of what Christ accomplished on the cross. One, reconciliation toward man. The second is toward God. And the Godward aspect is that Christ propitiated the demands of God by going to the cross and becoming our sin. That's going to be a very important factor in the barrier. And then there's also the third part, which is the accomplishment of Christ on the cross toward sin. And it's unlimited atonement, which means that anyone can be saved because the work of the cross was all-inclusive. Christ died for all sin, not just the select or the elect. It is technically correct to say that Christ died for the elect because only the elect are saved. But they are not saved because they're elect. They're elect because they're saved. See, people have it backwards. Election does not precede salvation. It's the direct result of salvation. Every time you see the word elect, it's always with reference to those who are saved. Angels, the elect angels, the saved ones. They weren't chosen to be saved. Election is sharing in Christ's election. And we have that in Ephesians chapter 1 clearly stated. But you have a group of people that want to limit atonement and make it only for a select few, and then want to make the Great White Throne an issue. How on earth can you make the Great White Throne an issue when they had nothing to do with their condemnation? Couldn't have been saved anyway. By the way, don't you think there's going to be at least one smart aleck, if that were true, that's going to say, "What's the big deal? Why make a big issue of it? You're going to send me to the lake of fire anyway." But to stand before the Lord in that day, having rejected Christ as Savior, that's a different story altogether. As far as I'm concerned, hell is not just fire and brimstone. It's the burning memory throughout all of eternity that you could have been saved and weren't. Imagine, and you can't get out. You could have been saved, but you weren't. That's hell. You know, fire you can get used to eventually. I mean, if you get burned over 90% of your body, it's a moot point. And what's the other 10? You're in constant pain. But that's not what hell is all about. And incidentally, no cronies in hell. And I've had people say to me, "Oh, well, I'll be there, you know, we'll play cards and drink beer." Oh, no. No. I'll be able to watch perpetual football games because you know all football players will end up there as well. So they suspect. What a surprise they're going to get when only lawyers are in hell. Except one. Now, what is the awfulness of hell? Separation. Separation from God and separation from each other eternally. Nobody else to have any contact with. You'll converse with no one and you'll see no one, because it's outer darkness. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. See? That's it. You believe. He did the work. He's already done it. So most of the salvation work that needs to be applied to your life has already been done. There's only one missing factor, your compliance. Saying yes to the gospel message. We've been accused, by the way, of not preaching the gospel here. I just did. That's all that has to be said. I don't need to take an hour to convince a non-believer to be saved. If the Spirit of God is pounding on their mind, knocking at the door, I'm not going to use Revelation 3, however. You know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's not a salvation package or passage. It has nothing to do with salvation. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. And where was our Lord during that time? Outside of the local assembly. Sound familiar? I wonder how many churches in the Phoenix metropolitan areas could succeed if tomorrow the Holy Spirit left. With all their programs and everything going on. Just left. I'm out of here. We couldn't have Bible class. Because I'd be a babbling idiot up here. Don't even think it. How about the success of Westside Bible? It's based on the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Without him, we're finished. Somebody asked me recently, what kind of a program do you have? Sorry. What kind of program do you want? This is not a program church. It's a Bible church. I wish these guys would be honest. You know, First Assembly programmed dog and pony show church. I would imagine next Sunday morning, if the Holy Spirit were gone, they'd just get up and do the usual thing, just go right through the entire service without noticing a difference. Not here. Matter of fact, what would be the impetus of your even coming? You wouldn't be led of the Spirit of God to come anyway. I suspect we'd have a few people here, though. Sarcasm mine. What is this barrier? Well, to make it simple, and again, I don't want to go into detail because this is coming up in basics, and it's going to be taught. Let's just draw it as a simple block, a barrier. What have we here? Thank you. All right, here's God. Here's man. The barrier is a part and must exist if God is to be God. First of all, he's absolute righteousness. / justice. What's the matter with man? He's minus righteousness. Doesn't have it. You see where the doctrine of imputation of the righteousness of Christ fits in? There's the drop of the first principle of the barrier. God is eternal life. What's the problem with man? God is spiritual. What's man's problem? He's natural. All of these are taken care of by all of the doctrines related to them. Here, for example, the doctrine of imputation. Here we have the doctrine of justification, satisfying the justice of God. Eternal life of God, no problem. He can have us now in eternity because he imputes to us what? Eternal life. We share in Christ's eternal life. As far as the problem, let's get the big one down here, the problem with our sin. Well, that's taken care of by the cross. And when you add all of these up together, it ends up being one word, reconciliation. So A plus B plus C plus D plus E and F, 6, equals reconciliation. Now you say, well, aren't you going to go into this in greater detail? No, Kurt is. Besides, if I get started on that, we'll have a side study of a side study of a side study. And eventually we do want to get back to the Shunammite woman. Do you remember? Way back when? And Elisha. I mean, this poor kid has been sick for a long time. I would venture to say it's at least 3 years. And you've been so patient, waiting to go back. I have people come in, you know, what are you studying on Sunday morning? I tell them, they say, what? Yeah, we're in the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament survey. But here's where we've ended up. That's okay. We've got plenty of time. That woman that said once in front of a class teaching English and literature, if you can't say what you're going to say in an hour, anything you say after that is redundant. Maybe for you there, sweetie pie, but not for one, not for one who's teaching God's word. I could go on for hours and hours. The longest Bible class I ever taught, by the way, was 6 hours. Felt like the Apostle Paul. And I didn't have people falling out of the rafters. It was great. All in Ephesians 1. 6 hours. I got 4 verses done. They never asked me back. Recently, we discovered that not only is there a barrier between man and God, but there's also barriers between man and man. And these can be removed. An example, racial barriers. I don't know what your racial prejudices are, but, you know, racial prejudice has existed since the flood. In fact, internationalism was the attempt on the part of Satan and Nimrod to build a name for himself and have all things together. That building he built, by the way, you know, it says, whose top may reach to heaven. That's the first United Nations building. And God set boundaries. And he established those boundaries. And man has crossed over those boundaries, which only has led to what? Conflict. But you see, as a child of God, you can be totally relaxed about racial differences. Some have darker skin than others. Some have lighter skin than others. Some of you think I have dark skin. I don't. I look like the last of the pale faces. Not my face, because I've been out in the sun. Some of you look pale because you're sick. Some of you are yellowing because you're jaundiced. But racial barriers exist. But you can knock down those barriers. And I love it that in our school, we don't differentiate between the Orientals and the blacks and the rest of them. The browns. I don't like necessarily cultural terms or racial terms anyway, especially the abusive ones. I suppose having been raised in New York, I didn't have much choice. But I'm amazed with the amount of believers that really have racial prejudices. Remember years ago when I first came here, we had a black family come to church. You want to see the rest of the people? They were looking around, what are you doing here? And they came to me afterwards. They were visiting. They were just passing through. Positive to the Word of God. And they came from a church where exactly the same doctrines were taught as they're taught here. And they were very comfortable. But some of our goofy people weren't. Incidentally, hold on, they're all gone. That's one thing you can't see on tape. Somebody says, what did he do? What did he do? Well, you should be here, that's what. How about religious barriers? There are many world religions. But you see, the impartial love that we have can reach these people. We don't have to agree with them. I don't agree with Pentecostalism. I think they're goofy. That whole holiness crowd, they're goofy. But that doesn't cease my understanding of the fact that they're children of God. They're just goofy children of God. They need to be straightened out. And only God can do it. Now, if we get in a conversation, I'm not going to be silent. But I don't bring it up just to pick on them. Are you one of those tongues person? I'll likely get slapped in the face if I ask a woman that. All right, so we have religious barriers. Why do these barriers exist? Because of the first word, religion. You see, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. When some of you went to school, you took comparative religions, and Christianity was one of them. Wrong. By definition, it's not a religion. Religion is man's attempt to please God and work out his own salvation through his human activities. That's not Christianity. Christianity is Christ did all the work and we benefit by it. That's grace. The third are cultural barriers. I would imagine that all of us here grew up in various cultures, different cultures, or maybe even different countries. Speech patterns may differ. That's a cultural difference. I always used to get a charge out of people from Canada. And one of the news men on Fox or Channel 15, Peter Jennings from Canada. And he always says, oot, for O-U-T. Well, that's all right. In New York, we say, get out of here. So you see, it's a different phrase. Even nursery rhymes differ by geography. Years ago, I was on my way home with my wife and child, and one of the buddies that he was from the South. Where was he from? South Carolina, one of those big cities there. And he had an accent so thick, and of course, I had a New York accent. My wife had an Iowa accent. Pam didn't have any accent. She was only a couple of months old. But in any event, we're driving back, and we stopped somewhere around Georgia or whatever, and I ordered breakfast. Well, he had ordered breakfast first, and she's right in the way, you know. And then I said, I'll take some, and I ordered in New York. And she just stopped and looked at the other guy and says, what did he say? So he translated for me. And as she walked off, said, damn Yankee. I said, yeah. Then I was afraid to eat the food. Cultural barriers. You know, ethnic barriers. Some of you were raised in Swedish homes. Some of you in Finnish homes. The Finnish people, I understand, are not very expressive. In Finland, I know they're not. Because I saw pictures about people from Finland. They all kind of say, and they're happy. And they don't move their arms a lot. You get a Greek and an Italian in the same room and they start arguing, man, they're going to slap each other to death. And they're just talking. And then get a Spaniard and an Israeli in that same room, and boy, you're going to have, hands are going to be flying all over the place. Somebody asked me once, can't you talk without moving your hands? I said, that's part of my talking. And I see some of you. I know Kirk Johnson's wife. She's got Portuguese background, Sherry. You ever watch her out front talking? Hey, you got to tie her hands down. She's always... And it's not signing. That's why signing came so easy for me. I had two friends that were both deaf and dumb, and they taught me how to sign, and so I learned. I can sign, by the way. I do a lot of times, and you don't even know it. Political barriers. Of course, we don't have any here. We've gotten rid of all the liberals. Personality barriers. Oh, there's one for you. I've heard people say, well, I don't like his personality. Well, he may not like yours. And besides, where does personality have to come in regarding your learning or not learning the Word of God? I might as well warn you now, people, you may not know everybody in Westside. Some of them are weird. But you know what? They get along with the other weird ones. Yeah. And we have one thing in common. They're here to learn God's Word, even though they're weird. Ideological barriers. Believers, for example, some of them, I must say this with fear and trembling, are socialists. Yeah. Some are capitalists, some are empiricists, some are rationalists. Some have all kinds of different ideologies. Of course, all these, except the capitalists and conservatives, don't study God's Word. Language barriers. You ever get in a room with people that speak a different language or even a different dialect? I remember when I got in front of that congregation in Conway, Arkansas. You know, I had to use illustrations they understood. And so I said, you know, that was as slick as a grease pig. And they said, right on, see? What am I going to say? It's like a trolley car in San Francisco. When you're in Iowa, everything has to do with corn and farming. It's an agricultural society. You don't talk about subways and tokens. See, some of us, by the way, are multicultural. Sexual barriers, primarily male and female, but occasionally you'll get male and male and female and female. We'll let that one go for a while. You understand that. But you see, in Christ, all of these disappear. All of these hostilities. You don't meet someone and call them a damn foreigner because they speak a little differently than you do. Especially when they're children of God by faith in Christ. Nothing more exciting than to meet a fellow believer from another culture. And you have one thing in common. You love the Lord. The reconciliation of man to God through the salvation ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ provides the basis for the removal of that barrier. Reconciliation is defined in 2 Corinthians 5:19. Reconciliation is expressed in at least four Greek words, all of which we've studied. Point B, reconciliation is the means of establishing unity in the royal family. Here's where it works. We all have a common ground being reconciled to God by faith. And so in the process of treating each other in unconditional love, not conditional. Now, some of you love each other conditionally. Some of you are developing a conditional love for each other. But then we are mandated in Scripture to have love for the brethren. Well, how can you love someone you don't know, and how can you love someone you can't stand? Unconditionally. And I'm not going to use one of those flowery phrases like, let the love of the Lord flow through your life into the life of the other. That's nonsense. The people I don't like, I don't love. That's it. Personally. So what is the difference? One is qualified. One is conditional. And then one is reciprocal. It's reciprocal. In other words, you love me, I'll love you. You don't love me? That's it. But there's a second quality of love. You know, of course, there are at least six Greek words for love. I'm not going to go into them either. One of them, for example, is storge. Not story. Storge, meaning a love for family, a family relationship. It's a love between a child and its parent, a parent and its child. Happy Father's Day. Another one is eros. Well, that better be selective. You see, we've got people that have mixed all this up. They've got eros with storge. They go to jail. Storge should be the result of eros. It's where we get the word erotic from. Then you have filio, which is a friendship love. That's reciprocal. Then you have agape. And please say it right. Or don't say it at all. Don't say a guppy. Guppy is a little blackfish. Probably in one of your tropical fish tanks at home. How many guppies do you have? Got a lot of agapes. Agape. Agape is a very strong word. It's even stronger now. Although, in the ancient world, apparently, it was one of the strongest. Now, the word agape can mean anything from I love my wife to I love my dog. What's the difference? Agape and agape. Both words are used. Or rather, the same word is used in both contexts. How do we learn the difference? One is qualified. One desires the worth of the individual. You're worthy of my love, I'll love you. If you're not worthy of my love, I won't. Then there's unconditional love. Or impersonal love. And that means I'm going to love you regardless. That's the attitude we should have for all unbelievers. By the way, once an unbeliever picks up on the fact that you love them in spite of themselves, they can't resist that. A non-believer will never say to you, no, I don't want to hear anything about your love for me. No, they want that. They seek that. They desire that. And the reason you're telling them about Christ is so that you can express your impersonal love for them. Remember that impersonal love or unqualified love is based on the worth of the one doing it, not the one who receives it. Okay? Now let me hit you with something. Those of you that are so knowledgeable of God's Word, at least you think you are. John 3:16, which love is it? Personal or impersonal? Not personal. Then you have a choice. By definition, if it's personal love, then he sees quality in the object. What quality do you see in us? Nothing. Then it has to be impartial. That's what we're mandated to do. Love everybody. You know how many believers come to me from time to time and say, how can I love everybody? Some people are just rotten. You can love them impartially. By the way, do you know how that might express itself? separation. Yeah. Stay away from them. Hey, if you can't relax around certain people, stay away from them. But I know, you sneaky people, what you do, you want to get in a fight. So you go in with a chip on your shoulder. Hi there. Right? And the guy slaps it off and you're ready to fight. No. And that's not the Christian way of life. That's not the right mental attitude. God expects us to relax around nasty people. Look, it's just as difficult for me as it is for you. I just have an edge. I'm just a bit more perfect than you are. Why is it that the local assembly can function so beautifully being united? Because they understand the principle. They don't have to like the person for who they are. They have to love the person because of the value of who I am. It's called integrity. And integrity is not built overnight. Integrity takes a long time. And I'm here to tell you, by the way, if you haven't been here too long, this place is loaded with integrity. Now, you might meet someone that isn't. Don't judge the rest of us by that one person. Remember what I told you earlier? Yeah. For example, for the most part, very few of our people are arrogant. But then we have some that excel at it. They put the rest of us to shame. Contest on arrogance, number one, Grando Prizo. For humility, we have those that are truly humble. They'll take second seat, second place. They don't want to be in the limelight. They don't go pushing their weight around. This is a relaxed congregation. It really is. I know you must sense that because a lot of you have problems staying awake. I don't know how you do it. I could never sleep listening to me. It'd just be too annoying. Reconciliation is also defined as a means of establishing unity in the royal family of God, that is the church. Not only collectively, but geographically. See, Ephesians 4:3 has it wrapped up. Listen to it. Be diligent to guard the unity of the Spirit by means of the bonds of peace. What's the safeguard? You've been reconciled. Well, so is your neighbor. You don't have an edge over them. You're not any greater than they are. You have the same reconciliation work done on your behalf by Christ on the cross. There's no measure of that reconciliation. Well, I got 43 points higher than you. No. And that causes you to relax. You say, if nothing else, I may not like the person for anything else. They're a child of God. And let's face it, folks, we better get used to getting along here. I don't want heaven to be a shock for some of you. Well, what are you doing here? As someone has well said, you're going to meet people in eternity that are shocked even to see you there. Well, I knew you. I didn't even know you were a believer. Be diligent to guard the unity of the Spirit by means of the bond of peace. That's what bonds us together. Not programs. No. Not issues. God's Word. By the way, if you're not saved and you're here this morning, don't let this day go by without confessing Christ as your Savior. Don't let this day go by. It could be your last. Father, thank you for the challenge of your word and the things we've discussed together. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. We'll see you tonight at 7 o'clock.